وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا.
And never say about anything, I shall certainly do this tomorrow.
إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ وَاذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتَ وَقُلْ عَسَىٰ أَن يَهْدِيَنِ رَبِّي لِأَقْرَبَ مِنْ هَذَا رَشَدًا.
Unless Allah should will it, and should you forget and make such a statement, remember your Lord and say, I expect my Lord to guide me to what is nearer to rectitude than this. Unless Allah should will it, and should you forget and make such a statement, remember your Lord and say, I expect my Lord to guide me to what is nearer to rectitude than this. We believe this to be a parenthetical statement, which is thematically linked to the preceding verse. The preceding verse states that God alone knows the exact number of the people of the cave, and that it is pointless to try to ascertain their true number. One should therefore avoid wasting one's time on unsubstantive matters, and should refrain from pursuits that will lead nowhere. The question is of such trivial consequence that one should not even get involved with others in such debates. At this stage, before proceedings to the next point, both the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the believers are directed not to make categorical statements as to what they would do on the morrow. For no one knows what they will in fact be able to do. One does not know at all what lies in store for the future, nor has one absolute power to do whatever one wills. So even if one were to unintentionally make any categorical statements as to what one will be able to do on the morrow, one should be instantly conscious and remember God and make one statement conditional with God's will. In other words, one should state that one will do a certain thing provided God so wills. In like manner, a person does not know for sure whether the act he intends will be beneficial for him or whether some other action would be conducive to greater benefit. Hence, one ought to place one's reliance on God and say that one hopes God will direct one to the right judgment.
وَلَبِثُوا فِي كَهْفِهِمْ 300 years وَازْدَادُوا 9.
They remained in the cave for 300 years, and some others add 9 more years. They remained in the cave for 300 years, and some others add 9 more years.
This is in continuation of the statement immediately preceding the parenthetical statement. Some people will say that there were 3 in number and the 4th was their dog. This part of the earlier verse connects with the present verse. They remained in the cave for 300 years, and some others add 9 more years. In our opinion, these figures, 300 or 309 years, have been mentioned by way of narrating the different opinions held by people on the question. The statement, therefore, about the period of stay in the cave is not God's, but rather the varying opinions of human beings. This is substantiated by what has been said in the very next verse, in which the Prophet, peace be upon him, has been asked to say that God knows best how long they actually remained in the cave. Had God himself said that they remained in the cave for 309 years, the statement which follows would be meaningless. It is for this reason that Abdullah ibn Abbas has expressed the view that the statement is not God's. It rather merely recounts what people said on the matter.
قُلِ اللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثُوا لَهُ غَيْبُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَبْصِرْ بِهِ وَأَسْمِعْ مَا لَهُم مِّن دُونِهِ مِن وَلِيٍّ وَلَا يُشْرِكُ فِي حُكْمِهِ أَحَدًا.
Say, Allah knows best how long they remained in it. For only He knows all that is hidden in the heavens and the earth. How well He sees, how well He hears. The creatures have no other guardian than Him. He allows none to share His authority.
وَاتْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ كِتَابِ رَبِّكَ لَا مُبَدِّلَ لِكَلِمَاتِهِ وَلَنْ تَجِدَ مِنْ دُونِهِ مُلْتَحَدًا.
O Prophet, recite to them from the book of your Lord what has been revealed to you, for none may change his words. And were you to make any change in his words, you will find no refuge from him.
O Prophet,
after concluding the story of the people of the cave, another subject is introduced. In this discourse, comments are made about the problems which the Muslims of Mecca were then facing.
Recite to them from the book of your Lord what has been revealed to you, for none may change his words. And were you to make any change in his words, you will find no refuge from him.
This does not in any way mean that the Prophet, peace be upon him, was inclined, God forbid, to alter the Quran so as to placate the Meccan unbelievers and strike a deal with them. And God asked the Prophet, peace be upon him, not to do so. The fact is that this verse is directed to the unbelievers of Mecca, even though it is addressed to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who had no authority to make any alteration of his own accord to the Book of God. His task rather consisted in faithfully transmitting what had been revealed to him by God. The unbelievers had the option to accept what he had communicated to them on God's behalf or not, and those who accepted it were required to accept it in toto. If they were not convinced about the Prophet's message, then they were free to reject it. They could exercise either of these two options. It was quite out of the question, however, that the religion revealed by God could in any way be subjected to modifications, however minor, so as to suit people's fancies. This has been said in response to the unbelievers' persistent demand that the Prophet, peace be upon him, should not insist on the acceptance of his message in full. They asked the Prophet, peace be upon him, to make at least some allowance for their ancestral faith, for their age-old customs and usages. What they proposed was a kind of compromise involving give and take on both sides. They suggested that such a compromise would have the benefit of averting dissension. The Quran frequently recounts this demand by the unbelievers, and its response too is uniformly the same. To cite just one example: and whenever our clear revelations are recited to them, those who do not expect to meet us say, bring us a Quran other than this one, or at least make changes in it. Yunus 10:15.
واصبر نفسك مع الذين يدعون ربهم بالغداة والعشي يريدون وجهه ولا تعد عيناك عنهم تريد زينة الحياة الدنيا ولا تطع من أغفلنا قلبه عن ذكرنا واتبع هواه وكان أمره فرطا.
Keep yourself content with those who call upon their Lord morning and evening, seeking His pleasure, and do not let your eyes pass beyond them. Do you seek the pomp and glitter of the world? Do not follow him whose heart we have caused to be heedless of our remembrance, and who follows his desires, and whose attitude is of excess.
Keep yourself content with those who call upon their Lord morning and evening, seeking his pleasure, and do not let your eyes pass beyond them. Do you seek the pomp and glitter of the world?
As reported by Ibn Abbas, the Quraysh elites advised the Prophet, peace be upon him, that they were not prepared to sit in the company of people of such low status as Bilal, Suhaib, Amar, Khabab, and Ibn Masud. Were the Prophet, peace be upon him, to get rid of them, then they would be willing to visit him and spend time learning about his message. In response, God tells the Prophet, peace be upon him, that he should be content with the company of those who had gathered around him merely to seek God's pleasure and to remember God at all times of the day and night. There was no good reason for him to choose for his company those whose claim to importance rested on their affluence in preference to his sincere and devoted followers. Once again, even though this directive is apparently addressed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, it is meant to give a message to the Quraysh elites who are being told that their affluence and pomp and glory in which they exulted carried no weight with God and His Messenger. As compared to them, those poor ones who were sincere and ever conscious of God were of much greater value. All this has a striking similarity to the exchange between the Prophet Noah, peace be upon him, and the notables of his nation. The latter used to tell the Prophet Noah, peace be upon him, "We merely consider you a human being like ourselves, nor do we find among those who follow you, except the lowliest of our folk, the men who follow you without any proper reason." Hud 11:27. To this the Prophet Noah, peace be upon him, replied, "Nor will I drive away those who believe." Hud 11:29. On another occasion he said, "Nor do I say regarding those whom you look upon with disdain that Allah will not bestow any good upon them." Hud 11:31.
Do not follow him.
That is, one ought not to follow a person who is heedless of God, nor submit to him, nor accept his command. Here the word obedience means all this, having been used in its widest, most comprehensive sense.
Whose heart we have caused to be heedless of our remembrance, and who follows his desires, and whose attitude is of excess.
The words used in the above verse are kana amruhu furta. This can be translated in more than one way. One such possibility is reflected in our translation above. The verse may, however, also be understood in a slightly different sense. It can typify the person who brazenly abandons the truth and who exceeds all moral bounds in his ruthless bid to achieve his aims. In both cases, however, the result is much the same. The lives of all those who become slaves to their base desires as a result of relegating God to oblivion become devoid of balance and proportion. To obey such a person means that one should abandon one's own sense of proportion and indulge in immoderation and stumble in all directions in one's effort to follow leaders who are not bound by any limits.
وَقُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ إِنَّا أَعْتَدْنَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ نَارًا أَحَاطَ بِهِمْ سُرَادِقُهَا وَإِنْ يَسْتَغِيثُوا يُغَاثُوا بِمَاءٍ كَالْمُهْلِ يَشْوِي الْوُجُوهِ بِئْسَ الشَّرَابُ وَسَاءَتْ مُرْتَفَقًا.
And proclaim, "This is the truth from your Lord. Now let him who will believe, and let him who will disbelieve. We have prepared a fire for the wrongdoers, whose billowing folds encompass them. If they ask for water, they will be served with a drink like dregs of oil that will scald their faces. How dreadful a drink, and how evil an abode."
And proclaim, "This is the truth from your Lord. Now let him who will believe, and let him who will disbelieve."
It is quite clear at this point as to why the statement was made after narrating the story of the people of the cave. While recounting the events referred to above, it was mentioned that after having come to have faith in God's unity, the people of the cave rose up and proclaimed, "Our Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth." Verse 14. Moreover, they categorically refused to enter into any compromise with their people who were immersed in doctrinal error. Instead, they resolutely proclaimed, "We shall call upon no other God beside Him, for if we did so, we shall be uttering a blasphemy." Verse 14. Thus, abandoning their people and their gods, they preferred to retire into a cave despite being devoid of any support and resources. They preferred this to striking a bargain with their people at the cost of the truth. Later on, when they woke up after their long slumber, the thing that truly agitated them was the possibility of their being reverted to the faith of their erring people, a possibility which seemed catastrophic to them. See verse 20. After narrating these events, the discourse now turns to the Prophet, peace be upon him. Even though its true purport is to impress upon the opponents of Islam that any compromise with those who associate others with God and His divinity, or who deny the truth, is simply out of the question. The Prophet, peace be upon him, is directed to faithfully communicate the truth that had been vouchsafed to him from on high. Once he had done so, the people would be free both to accept it and see its good results, or to reject it and suffer the consequences. All those who accept the truth, even if they be young, poor, resourceless, ordinary slaves or laborers, deserve to be considered as valuable as precious gems. As for those who are indifferent to God on account of their excessive devotion to their base desires, they should be considered as devoid of all worth, even if they have a great deal of influence and an abundance of riches.
We have prepared a fire for the wrongdoers, whose billowing folds encompass them.
The word suradik signifies the walls of a tent. In its present usage in connection with hell, however, it seems that it denotes the extent of the reach of the flames or the heat of hellfire. The verse here says that the suradik of hellfire encompasses the wrongdoers. Some scholars consider this expression to refer to the future, in which case it would mean that in the hereafter, the hellfire would enclose them as the walls of a tent encloses the inmates of the tent. We are, however, of the opinion that the verse means that the wrongdoers who have rejected the truth have already been enclosed by this hellfire, and that it is not possible for them to escape it.
If they ask for water, they will be served with a drink like dregs of oil that will scald their faces. How dreadful a drink, and how evil an abode!
The word muhla has a number of meanings. According to some scholars, it means a residue of oil. According to others, it means lava, that is, the elements of the earth which have melted under excessive heat. Others consider it to mean molten metals. Some consider it to mean pus and blood.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ إِنَّا لَا نُضِيعُ أَجْرَ مَنْ أَحْسَنَ عَمَلًا.
As for those who believe and do good, we shall not cause their reward to be lost.
أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ عَدْنٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهِمُ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهِمُ الْأَنْهَارُ يُحَلَّوْنَ فِيهَا مِنْ أَسَاوِرَ مِنْ ذَهَبٍ وَيَلْبَسُونَ ثِيَابًا خُضْرًا مِنْ سُنْدُسٍ وَإِسْتَبْرَقٍ مُتَّكِئِينَ فِيهَا عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ نعم الثواب وحسنت مرتفقا.
They shall dwell in the gardens of eternity, gardens beneath which streams flow. There they will be adorned with bracelets of gold, will be arrayed in green garments of silk and rich brocade, and will recline on raised couches. How excellent is their reward, and how nice their resting place.
They shall dwell in the gardens of eternity, gardens beneath which streams flow. There they will be adorned with bracelets of gold.
In ancient times, kings used to wear bracelets of gold. This has been mentioned with regard to the people of paradise to emphasize that the believers will be made to don a royal dress so as to honor them. Thus, the situation of the hereafter will be altogether different from what it is in the present world. For in the hereafter, even those unbelievers who are highly placed in this world, including kings, will be made to suffer humiliation. On the contrary, righteous believers, even if they occupy humble positions in this world, will be shown the honor usually reserved for kings.
Will be arrayed in green garments of silk and rich brocade, and will recline on raised couches.
The word araik is the plural of arika, meaning a throne shaded by a canopy. Once again, this verse underscores the truth that the honor which is accorded to royal personages will be conferred on all those who are rewarded with paradise.